Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for the gospel that it gives us an opportunity to approach you. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to you. We often do the things that we shouldn't, and we're ashamed of ourselves when we do. And we often fail to do the things that we should. And so we commit many sins by omission and commission, Bo. So we pray that you'll be merciful and kind and patient with us, Father, and discipline us as children. Lead us to thee, Father. Help us that we can become more like Christ. Thank you for our radio ministry and that goes out from here to all the earth. And thank you for our internet ministry and for that wonderful work that that you've given us and the million hits a year that we're getting on the internet. We're thankful, Father, for our ability to go forward and feed the poor here. We pray that you'll bless today every hand that gives and makes the feeding of the poor possible and every hand that takes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Texas, Radio Searcy, Arkansas. It's covering most of Arkansas. Radio Oklahoma City and Radio Nashville that covers most of Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. So we thank the Lord for the blessings that we have there and going forward to preach the gospel. We're going to study this morning the gospel story. We've been studying the parables of Christ, and we're going to go back to that. But since we have so many new people here, I want to go back and catch you up on the story that goes through the whole Bible from one end to the other. It's one story. There's one author to the Bible. Even though there's 66 books, there's one author, and that author is God. One man wrote the whole book. And it tells the same story from the creation all the way to the end of time. One story. And that somebody's coming, the Messiah is coming to redeem mankind. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Now, this word, in the beginning, doesn't mean that there was nothing prior to in the beginning. Because before in the beginning, we know that there was a plan, that God had a plan before the foundation of the world. We know that according to Ephesians 1, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We know according to John 17 that there was love and glory between the Father and the Son before in the beginning. The Bible doesn't speculate. It doesn't beat around the bush. It just begins in the beginning. What is germane to this subject? In the beginning, God, Elohim, and that is a plural noun in Hebrew. Not one, but multiples. It's a compound unity. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created, and that word in Hebrew is bara, and it means spoke into existence out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, scientists today tell us that in the beginning, that there was some matter about the size of my thumbnail, and it exploded and became everything. Now, if you believe that, I've got some swamp land for you. And I want to say you're pretty cheap. But I only have one question for them. Where did that matter, that original matter, come from? Well, the Bible answers that. In the beginning, God, bara, created by divine fiat out of nothing, God created the heavens and the earth. So out of nothing, God created the first stuff that was made. Then out of the first stuff that he made everything else. But he created the first stuff out of everything that was in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, there's the Holy Spirit. God the Father created everything along with the Holy Spirit and the Son. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God is involved in the creation here. And God said, here's the Son, the Word of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here is the Son of God. And John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that same power that became Jesus Christ said, let Mary be pregnant with the power of the Word of God, and became Jesus Christ. That same power, the spoken Word of God, created everything. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so then we have the creation story that goes through Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Then we see in Genesis chapter 3 the story of the fall of mankind. Y'all all know the story about Adam and Eve. And we don't know whether she ate an apple or what she ate. Doesn't matter. They ate something they wasn't supposed to have eaten. And so God is kicking them out of the Garden of Eden. And when he's doing that, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I want you to think first that once mankind's sin, if anything was going to be done in the way of reconciliation, God had to do it. Man could not come to God perfectly. He's no longer sinless. He can't come to God perfectly. So God has to make the first move if there's going to be anything done in the way of reconciliation. And God promises that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he promises the child, the seed. And he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the woman. And between thy seed and her seed. Now we have to understand what's being said here. Serpents don't have seeds, they have eggs. Women don't have seeds, they have eggs. The word that's used there in the Hebrew means child. One child is coming. So God looks all the way through time to the cross and he says, I'm going to send one child, a descendant of the woman. See, a man wasn't involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So there's no man involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. And so here the promise of God, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thee upon the head. If I'm out walking in the woods and I'm a big old 200-pound guy and I step on the head of a snake, that guy might bite me on the heel. He might hurt me. He might wound me, but I'm going to crush his head. It's going to be a death blow to the serpent. And so this is the figurative language that God is using to describe what's going to take place in the future at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we studied a week ago, but we're going to go back and do it again. Look at Psalms 91. Psalms 91. Now this psalm, the devil quotes to Jesus during his temptation in Matthew 4. We're not going to go there and look that up. But he quotes this psalm, Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. The devil said, thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And then he quotes this psalm. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And they shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now how did old Slewfoot know that this was a prophecy about Christ Well, the next verse tells us. The devil didn't say nothing about this. Next verse. And thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The adder is a snake. So this Messiah, when he comes, he's going to tread, walk upon the lion and the adder. And Peter says, thy adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy. And so he's going to tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shall I trample under feet. And so this is just common metaphors, just like we use today. When we say, I'll walk all over you, man, and you'll come crawling to me, punk, and I'll knock your lights out, and you'll see stars, and all these same common metaphors is what God is using to describe the Christ and how he's going to overcome the serpent. So if you go now to Luke chapter 10, verse 19, that we saw in the verse last week that we studied, Luke 10, verse 19, and behold, I give unto you this same power that Jesus had to trample upon the devil. Behold, I give power unto you, the 70 that he sent forth, power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And when we see that they come back, we see that the devils were even subject to them, and they cast out devils. And so they did wonderful works. And we see the final fruition of this promise in Romans chapter 16. So turn with me now to Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And the Apostle Paul, summing up the book of the Romans, says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So the same promise that Christ was given to walk upon the serpent, to tread on the devil, to walk all over that dirty dog that caused all these problems that we have, God gives to you, the church, and he expects you to overcome the devil. How do you overcome him? Well, every time you're tempted, and you're a dope fiend, and you're tempted to use dope, and you don't do it, you're walking on the devil. You're presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Every time you're tempted to fornicate, every time you're tempted to steal, every time you're tempted to do wrong and be a drunkard, every sin that so easily besets us, every time you're tempted to do those sins and you don't do it, you're overcoming the devil, you're walking on the devil. And I encourage you to tread on the devil often, because he certainly doesn't like it. Come back with me now to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll pick up there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we get into the next chapter, and let's look at another verse that we have there. In that same chapter, if you drop down, verse 21. And to Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. You see, it requires the death of an innocent victim to get us through this. All through the Old Testament, people were taught by bringing an animal sacrifice, by cutting the throat of a little sheep. Everybody was taught that it took the death of an innocent victim to push your sins forward until the next year of atonement, and then to push your sins forward to the next year of atonement until the ultimate innocent victim, the ultimate Messiah, would come. So it requires the death of an innocent victim. Some little lamb just didn't come and offer his skin for Adam and Eve. It required the death of an innocent victim. And your sins require the death of an innocent victim. And I want you to see the reason why we die. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, a man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. The reason we die is that we don't eat of the tree of life. That's why we die. And when we get to heaven someday, the tree of life's going to be there. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Now we get into chapter 4, we see the story of Cain and Abel. And so Adam knew his wife, and she conceives and bare a son named Cain. And that word in Hebrew means striker. And so she says, man, I've got my striker. I've got my man from the Lord. This is the guy here that's going to be the Messiah. This is the guy here that's going to overcome the devil. And then Adam knows his wife again, and she has another son, and his name's Abel. And she named him Abel, and that word means useless. She said, I don't need this guy. What am I doing with this son? He's useless. I've already got my striker. So Cain and Abel go to worship the Lord, and I'm going to paraphrase and tell you the story. And Abel comes, and he offers the death of an innocent victim. He offered a blood sacrifice. And Cain comes and he offers the fruit of the ground. He's going to worship God any way he wants to. He's going to worship God any way he wants to worship God. Now I want you to notice that Cain was not an atheist. He believed in God. Cain wasn't an agnostic. Some people today are agnostics. What that means is that they say, well, I don't know whether there's a God or not. And so Cain wasn't an agnostic. Notice that Cain wasn't a polytheist. He didn't believe in many gods. Cain was a deist. He believed in God. He just didn't believe that in the necessity of the death of an innocent victim. So he comes with the fruit of the ground and offers the fruit of the ground, and God doesn't accept his sacrifice. And Cain gets mad and he murders his brother. He kills him after church, so to speak. And some of the worst violence in the world has taken place after church, over religion, over how to worship, over things to do with pertaining to God. And it should not be so. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she has appointed me another seed. There's that word again. I want you to pay attention to key words today. This word seed is a key word. Child has appointed me another child instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And then we have the genealogies, two different genealogies going through the rest of the fourth chapter and fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. We have the sons of men, the descendants of Cain, and then we have the sons of God, the descendants of Seth here. And so the sons of God in chapter 6 verse 1 saw the daughters of men, and it says chapter 6 verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took of them wives, all of which they chose. So these two family lines begin to intermarry. This has nothing to do with angels coming down or spaceships coming down and people intermarrying that way. It has to do with the family line of Cain and the family line of Seth intermarrying. And if they completely intermarry, the Christ can't be born, because the promise has come through Seth that the Christ is going to be born. So there's only a family left on earth that had done this, and this is Noah in his family, and they received grace in the sight of the Lord. And there's a great flood. And I'd encourage you to study that. That's not going to be the subject of today's lesson. But the flood was a humongous thing. The ark was an enormous structure. It was 1,518,750 cubic feet. It had the storage capacity of 1,000 boxcars. Now, I've seen Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus come to town, and they come to town in 56 boxcars. And they have more than two elephants. And they have more than two horses. And so this ark was an enormous ship. And God showed Noah how to build it, and he worked on it for 100 years, him and his family. And he was probably a king of one of those city-states, and he probably hired other people to work on it. And he built an enormous ship, and there was a great flood that wiped out the whole earth. Now, scientists today tell you that the earth is millions and millions and millions and billions of years old. And there are strata that is laid down, and strata are laid down by sedimentary rock, and all sedimentary rock is laid down in water. And there's one layer upon another layer upon another layer upon another layer, and it's like pancake layers of strata. I want everyone who knows how to go on the computer to go to Google and Google polystrate fossils, polystraight fossils, polystrate fossils. Now, what the scientists don't tell you today, and they tell you that this bottom layer is a billion years old, and the next layer is 500 million years old, and the next layer is 400 million years old, and the next layer is 200 million years old. What they don't tell you is nowhere on earth has it ever been found like that. It's all jumbled, and it's upside down, and it's all mixed together. So they develop another story for that, and that's called Platonics that they develop for that. But they don't tell you about polystrate fossils. And polystrate fossils are a tree that's going through all of those layers, standing up, going through all of those layers. How in the world could a tree be laid down a billion years and it lasts sticking up in the air till 500 million years till the next layer and last another 100 million years to 400 million years and last another 200 million years to the next layer? Clearly those layers were laid down within 100 years or so of each other, or within a few years of each other. Go look it up, polystrate fossils. My point of all that was that there was a great flood. And there's great evidence that there was a flood that people who know not God ignore. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. God spake unto Noah and with his sons after him, saying, "And I, behold, establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." And here again we see this promise of a Messiah is going to come through the child, the descendant of Noah. We don't know which one, but he's going to come through the descendant of Noah. And so covenants in the Bible are always three-way covenants. They're made between God, the person he's making it with, Noah, and the child, the Christ, who's going to come. And it's always a three-way covenant. And so we'll see this now if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. All of the world rapidly develops into idolatry, and they fall into idolatry. And one man, a man named Abraham, is willing to walk in God's way. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or go to our website at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. There's 1,000 sermons and 1,000 written lessons on there, and we'd encourage you to go to our website, www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Look in Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. These are the generations of Terah, and now Terah is introduced to introduce one person, and that's Abraham. And so we go to verse 28. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur in Hebrew means fire, and Chaldees means destruction. So Abraham is called from this place, Ur of the Chaldees. Turn in turn with me now to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, get out of Ur, get out of this land of the Chaldees, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. Leave all your family behind, just take you and your wife, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice that this is a personal promise. This is a national promise. He's going to make a nation out of him. And notice that it is an international promise that God is going to bless all nations of the earth through Abraham. And so Abraham is just like us. He doesn't obey God. God tells him plainly what to do, and he doesn't obey God. He doesn't leave his family. He takes his brother's son, his nephew, with him, Lot, and that's going to cause him nothing but problems the rest of his life. He takes Lot with him, and he goes to Haran. Now, Haran in Hebrew means fruitless. So he's called from fire and destruction to a place, and he goes to fruitlessness. And he lives in fruitlessness 5 years. Then he picks up and goes to the promised land. Verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem. And Shechem means the place of strength. To the place of Shechem. And to the plain of Moreh. And Moreh means the place of instruction. And the Canaanites were in the land. And Canaan means bow the knee. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence to a mountain in the east, Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. And here this becomes a great parable in our life. Just like Abraham, we're called from fire and destruction and fruitlessness to a place of strength, to a place of instruction, where we might bow the knee, and that place is the house of God, where you are right now today. And that's where God would have you be. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is complaining to God, and he says, Lord, all that I have is my slave, Eliezer, is my heir. And you hadn't given me any child. And Abraham's an old man. He was 75 years old when he was called. And he's an old man, and he doesn't have any children. And he's complaining that all he's got is his householder, is his heir to his fortune. And so God says in verse 3, and Abraham said to me, thou hast given no seed, no child. You promised me a child and no seed. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. This Eliezer's is heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the stars of heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And so he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. In some wonderful way, this one child, this Messiah who's going to come through Abraham's family, this Christ is going to come, is some way going to multiply and become more as the stars of heaven. Now I saw our Sunday school teacher back there. She poured either salt or sugar on a plate and had the children said, I want you to count those grains of sand. And I know what she was getting to. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Abraham, God promises Abraham a son in chapter 17. And he laughs. And God says, well, now that you've laughed about it, when that son's born, name him Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. And so when that son's born, name him Isaac. And so he has a child, And the child gets up, grows a little in age, and God says, take him and offer him in sacrifice up on Mount Moriah there. The same place, took him to the same place that the cross is going to be, that Christ is going to be, right outside of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Took him to the same place to offer Isaac. And he took Isaac and he went and was going to offer him because he had worked it out in his mind that God had promised him, and he had told him in Genesis chapter 20, I believe it is, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he worked it out in his mind, and he said, man, if in Isaac is going to be my seed, and if God's telling me to offer him in sacrifice, then God's going to raise him from the dead, and he'll be the Messiah. And he worked it out, and he believed God, and God stopped him and said, don't do any harm at all to the child. Verse 15, Genesis 22, 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand that is upon the seashore. That's what our teacher back there was trying to teach these kids. How in the world can you count the stars in heaven or the grains of sand upon the seashore? Since we've got the Hubble telescope, we can see that there are maybe 100 billion stars out there. And it really is as many stars out there as there are grains of sand upon the seashore. How did Abraham know that when you could only see about 10,000 stars? How did Abraham know that? Well, the Spirit of God told him. Verse 18, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, in some wonderful way in the future, and I'm going to tell you now and spoil the surprise because you'll never get it if I don't. Notice that you got to be in the seed. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. Now, baptism is not all it takes to be saved. You got to believe, you got to have faith, you got to repent, you got to confess. You got to be baptized, all of those things. But as many of you have been baptized into Christ, there are only two verses in the New Testament to tell you how to get into Christ. Galatians 3:27 that I just quoted in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not, so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death. So here are these words, into are you. How do you get into the seed? Well, you're fully converted and you become a Christian is how you get into the seed. And so every time a person becomes a Christian, another star is added to this Messiah. The same promises that were made to Abraham, God makes to his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath that I swear to Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply. This one child that's going to come, the Messiah, the Christ, he's going to multiply. How's he going to do that? Every time a person becomes a Christian, he multiplies. And I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed, it's going to be important to be in the Christ and in the Messiah, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now Isaac has a son, Jacob, that receives the blessing, and we see that he stole his brother's birthright, and he's running away to another land, and he steals the blessing and the birthright. And in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, he's running away to another land, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Now, he dreams this. Jesus explains in John 1:51 that he, the Messiah, is this access, this ladder, this stairway between God and man, that He is the access. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Jacob became a true believer at that time. He was like me. You know, I was raised in the Church of Christ. I knew all the stories about Daniel and the lions den and all those things. But I wasn't converted. I wasn't really a true believer. You got to get to a point that you really believe, that you put your faith and trust and confidence in something bigger than you to save yourself, and that is the promises of God. God cannot lie. And He gives us these promises. And so, let's look at a couple of more verses here. He become a true believer. Look at verse 16. And Jacob wakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place, but it is none other than the house of God. Bethel is the house of God. This is none other than Bethel, where Abraham first came to, and this is the gate of heaven. And verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow and said, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone on which I have set for a pillar shall be for God's house. And of all that thou givest me, I surely will give a tenth part unto thee. And so from this we get the principle of giving a tenth, of tithing, of giving a tenth of what we make to God, back to God. And you can't outgive God. I have seen it throughout the years. You can't outgive God. And so we see in Genesis chapter 35, again, Jacob. And his name is going to be changed to Israel. Genesis 35, verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again as he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. El Shaddai is what he says. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And I will give in this land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give this land. Now turn with me to Genesis 49, chapter 49, beginning in verse 10. Jacob, or Israel, is old and he's on his deathbed. And he says in verse 10, speaking of the tribe of Judah, one of his 12 sons, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Scepter is what a king holds in his hand. It's the ruling staff of a king. So he's saying that Judah is going to be the kingly tribe. That out of the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah will be the king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And this word lawgiver means the ability to carry out capital punishment. The king will always have the authority to say, take that punk out for sleeping in church and chop his head off. And man, guards will come get him, drag him out, chop his head off. Yeah. And so the king will always have the authority of, on the whim of the king, he can have you put to death. No trial, no nothing. He'll always have the ability to carry out capital punishment until, look at that word, until. Until what? Until Shiloah, and that word means to him to whom it belongs. What belongs? Well, to him who's really king. To him who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to him that can not only kill you, he can send you to hell. Until Shiloah comes. So when Shiloah, the Messiah, comes, there'll no longer be a king of the tribe of Judah sitting on the throne. Herod the Great was an Edomitian. He was an Arab. He married a Jewish woman. He was not of the tribe of Judah. And his son, Herod Antipas, who was in charge when Christ was crucified, lost the ability to carry out capital punishment there for a while, and he couldn't even carry out capital punishment. The Romans killed Christ. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah come, and to him shall the binding or the gathering of the people be. How will you know him? Well, binding his foal to a vine and his ass's colt to a choice vine. He's going to come riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. That's how you're going to know him. Turn over with me now several hundred years to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. King David is a man after God's own heart. And he is a descendant of Noah. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a descendant of Isaac. He's a descendant of Jacob. And he's a descendant of Judah. He's of the tribe of Judah. And God tells David, David wants to build a house for God. He wants to build a temple. But God said, no, 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 you're a man of blood. David had killed a bunch of people. The children of Israel sang about him, for Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. David was a man of blood, and killing in those days was up close and personal. I mean, you got it on you when you killed him in them days. And he wants to build a house for God, but God says, no, no, you're a man of blood. Verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled and thy sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed. There's that key word again. I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. I'm going to make a kingdom for this guy that's coming. He's going to build my house. I'll establish his kingdom. Verse 13. And he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is not going to be a temporary kingdom. This kingdom of God, this church of Christ that's coming, this is going to last forever. This is going to last forever and ever and ever. This is going to be an eternal kingdom. Jesus Christ became a king 2,000 years ago when he rose from the dead to sit at God's own right hand. He is seated, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30, on David's throne at God's own right hand. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. Isn't that amazing? In 1000 B.C., God said, I will be the father of the Messiah. I will be his father. And he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, and commit's really a bad word there. If iniquity is counted to him, reckoned to him. If iniquity is counted to him, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Jesus was beaten by the Roman soldiers, came and beat him. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever." Turn with me now to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22. This is a psalm of David, a messianic psalm. And we're going to see in this psalm how God predicts the future. How do you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, God gave us all these prophecies, about 300 of them, that tell us what's going to happen when Christ comes. He's going to heal the sick and raise the dead. He's going to do all manner of miracles like men have never done and never seen before. He's going to live. He's going to live the perfect sinless life. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again the third day. All of this is prophesied in this lesson that I'm teaching you that I can see now. It's going to take 2 weeks to teach. I'll have to finish it next week. Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Written 1,000 years before Christ is born, here is a prophecy of the words of Christ hanging on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh my God, verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season I am not silent. But thou art holy that inhabits the praises of Israel. Isn't that wonderful? God inhabits the praises of his people. I would encourage you to pray and praise God. We've got a great prayer warrior here, our brother Freddie Vaughn. Learn to pray. Learn to talk to God. Talk to him as you drive down the street, as you walk down the sidewalk. Learn to talk to God. Our fathers trusted in thee, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They trusted and thou did deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And many said that he has a devil. Why hear ye him? The New Testament says, of the people speaking about Christ. Now verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Shaking their heads and wagging their heads, it's the same thing. The next verse, verse 8, is going to be even more remarkable because it's going to tell us the very words that people who pass by him revile him say. Verse 8, and he trusted in the Lord, he, Jesus, trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him, let God deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And so we see in Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Drop down now with me let's look at verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. This is just poetic, figurative language. Bulls of Bashan were the fat cats. Bulls of Bashan were the fattest of all bulls. This area in Israel, Bashan, these were the fattest of all bulls. And so Jesus is just saying, the prophet is saying, about when Christ is crucified, All the fat cats, all the big wigs, all the big shots are going to be there. The big shots are going to be involved in this. That's who's going to do it. Verse 13, they gape on me with their mouths as a ravaging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. The result of hanging on a cross is that your arms slip out of their socket. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. This suffering was necessary for Christ to pay for your and my sins. Because we've been so dirty and rotten as sinners as we've been, it was necessary for Christ to suffer greatly. Who did this to him? It wasn't the Romans. It was you and me that did it to him. I'm telling you now, he died for me. I hope he died for you. But he did this for you and me. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. John 19, verse 28, he says, I thirst. And Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture? This one here. Said, I thirst. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. For thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. What a wonderful play on words. God said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shall I eat bread till I return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Christ was taken to the very dust of death, to taste of death for every man. And if you'll be a Christian, you'll never taste of death. Christ tasted of death for every man. It might hurt to get up to the point that you die, but it's not going to hurt to die itself. You're going to go straight to be with the Lord if you're a Christian. He tasted a death for every man. Verse 16, for dogs, Caleb is a Hebrew word there, a male prostitute, a punk. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. John 19, verse 16 says, then they delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, which when they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And of course, Thomas and John chapter 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, well, we have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus answered and said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. In John chapter 19, verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. Now his coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said to us, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Shoot dice for it. Cast lots for it. Whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture? This scripture right here. How do you know you're tracking this stuff right, preacher? Well, John, an inspired apostle, tells me I am, which says they part my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, how could this be written 1,000 years before it happens? Psalms 22, let's look at 20, verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling, he's David's darling too, from the power of the dog. Deliver his precious life from the power of the people that are putting him to death. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. And really that unicorn, you've got to realize this King James translation is made in 1611. That really means from the horns of the altar. And I would encourage you to go to Psalms 118, verse 26 and 27, where it gives you a prophecy of that. It says, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar is what it's really talking about there. Psalms 22, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That's quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises to thee. So the fact today that we are singing praises to God, those praises just come through the Messiah, and it's what makes those praises pleasing and acceptable to God. Verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in a great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Jesus said the meek shall inherit the earth. And they that praise the Lord shall seek him. Your hearts shall live forever. Now the first time in the Old Testament, old eternal life has been alluded to. And all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. The result of this is the Gentiles are going to become Christians. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. That's verse 28. Verse 29. And all they that be fed upon the earth shall eat and worship. And all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. What's going on there? All the fat cats that weekend, it was Passover. They're going to have a big feast. They're going to eat and they're going to worship God. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And everybody that goes down to the dust shall bow before him. We'll all go before the judgment seat of Christ. And none shall keep alive his own soul. Verse 30, the punchline. A seed, a child, there's that key word again. A seed shall serve him, serve God. He'll be the only one in all of history. Only one servant has served God perfectly, and that's the Christ. And it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. A better word, there's testimony. They shall come and declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born, and he has done this. And that's what we're here today to do, to declare unto you the righteousness of God. If you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can come and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. And you can live a Christian life the rest of your life. You can come and struggle through life with us. Won't you come now if you have sin in your life while we stand and sing?